You to open your pew Bible this morning as they make their way out to the book of Revelation, beginning at chapter 15. And there will be four different chapters we're going to go through this morning. And don't worry, we're not going to read all four chapters. But we're going to read bits and pieces of all four. Now, we will read chapter 16 in its entirety. And so I encourage you to follow along. Keep your Bible open this morning. So we are in the third cycle of the seven bowls in the book of Revelation. And so the title of the sermon this morning is The Seven Bowls and the Fall of Evil is what we're looking at this morning. So now remember, let me remind you, we're still in the same time frame as the seven seals and the seven different trumpets. And now we're in the seven bowls, all reference different things again, but in the same time frame. So let us begin reading this morning at chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And then go to chapter 16 with me. And this is 1, verse 21. It describes the seven bowls that will be poured out upon the earth. And let me also remind you that these seven bowls are specific. They are directed to the evil people of the world, unbelievers of the world. These are not so directed at the believers on earth. And so that's good news for us to hear. Doesn't mean that we might not be affected by certain things, but just know that God does not direct this evil towards us or his church. So read along or follow along with me as I read to you. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are you, are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Now remember, these are Jesus' words now. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. And then chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by the many waters. And then jump to verse 6. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Another word that could be used for astonished is marveled. All right, so listen, I'll pick that up in the message this morning. So let me just reread that again so you pick up on that. When I saw her, I was greatly marveled. Then the angel said to me, why are you so astonished, or why are you so marveled? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. And then go to chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 11 through 15. Now let me also clarify some things as we write here. Now Babylon is considered to be an evil city here. And you need to know that that city, what John is talking about, is the city of Rome. Modern day Rome in John's time. And it was an evil city because it had a lot of evil influence throughout the whole culture and the land. And so there are things going on here. So when I read chapter 11 throughout, you're going to see this is what the people fell into. This is what became their idol or their god. And so listen what happened to them. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. So over her, it speaks of the city of Babylon or Rome, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. So the merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've read quite a bit from your book this morning. We pray that your Spirit will bring that word to life and give us understanding. Lord, may your Spirit fill me as I give this message to your people that have gathered here. And for those that are online as well today, we pray for their presence. But also, Lord, we pray for that same Holy Spirit to fill them. May you open their hearts, minds, and souls to receive your word today. May you bless them. And Lord, may these words be your words, never mine. In Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. I got a question for you this morning, and I'm going to date you just a little bit. Now, here's my question. How many of you remember the Freedom Trains from 1976? Oh, some of you, see, I told you I would date you just a little bit. How many of you were born after 1976? Probably more of you. All right, very good. So let me tell you a story about how I remember this. So I was born in 1971. I was 5 years old, and I remember being just a few miles south of Inwood, actually just west of where John Wheatcamp's farm is at today. We stood along the gravel road. It was in the summertime. The weather was nice. But we were all waiting for the Freedom Train to come through, and it was a celebration of the 200th birthday of the United States of America. And it wasn't this particular engine, but a lot of engines throughout the United States were painted for that year specifically for that. And we waited for the Freedom Train to come through Inwood, Iowa. And it did. We set our pennies down on the track and flattened them out, and we watched it roll by, and they waved as they went by. So a few of you remember those days and those painted trains. Think about our nation today. It has prospered greatly. It's been blessed greatly by God. By far still the best nation, the best country to live in this entire world. And if you've ever been to other countries outside of it, you will understand what I'm talking about. But I do believe that we are moving into a nation of materialism, consumerism, and maybe even great wealth. So I have a challenge for you this morning. I want you to look back, and you're going to learn throughout my message this morning that the Roman Empire was a nation of materialism and great wealth during John's day. He wrote about it. He spoke to the Christians that live amongst the Roman Empire. The Bible speaks of Babylon as a symbol of materialism, of consumerism, of great wealth. So Babylon is a symbol of evil or worldliness. The ways of Babylon are connected to the worldly vine. Remember I spoke of the worldly vine here last week or maybe even 2 weeks ago? There's the vine of Jesus Christ and there's the vine of the world. The city of Babylon, the people of Babylon, the city of Rome were very well connected to the vine of the world and what it had to offer. Clearly, in John's day, Babylon would have been the city of Rome. We know that. We understand that. So I want you to hold on to that thought of the freedom train this morning that I just laid out for you. We now enter the last of the reoccurring cycles, the seven bowls of wrath or judgment that lead to Christ's second coming. And now I'm not going to go into each one of these in great detail, but we're going to highlight each one so you got an understanding. Now remember that all of these bowls are directed to the evildoers of the earth. God's wrath towards unbelievers, those who deny God. The first four bowls, like the first four trumpets, result in devastation on the four major regions of the earth. And they affect those things. And let me remind you what they are: land, sea, fresh water, and the sky are all taken out. Like the trumpets, the bowls are reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt, if you're familiar with those in the Old Testament. And so remember that these judges are directed towards the evildoers of the earth. The first bowl is more or less boils. Anybody ever had a boil here in their lifetime? Probably don't want to admit to that, but you know, those things happen. They are painful, right? They hurt. And that's the first plague. The second bowl is the main food supply is gone. The third bowl, there's no drinking water. The fourth bowl, there's intense heat. They haven't seen global warming yet, right? When the Lord speaks of it here in the book of Revelation, that's global warming. Intense heat. The fifth bowl is darkness. The sixth bowl is military power and destruction. And the seventh bowl is a great earthquake with these 100-pound hailstones that we hear about. That's your seven bowls, your seven plagues, whatever they might be that God pours out upon the earth. Now remember that these are pictures of devastation and things that will fall upon people. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that there'll be a 100-pound hailstone that could come from the sky and land on an unbeliever, but it's something that will take them out, devastate them, wherever it might be. It could be a hailstone. We don't know for sure, but that's possible. So you understand that this is the third cycle. You get that. Now, if you have your Bible open with me yet this morning, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 for a moment with me. And this is what Jesus says. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. That does not mean that you need to wear your clothes to bed, right? Or your pajamas, that you're prepared for whenever Jesus comes. Here's the point I want to make with that verse this morning. I want to share with you. We are not to be afraid of these plagues, these seven bowls. What Jesus is saying to you and I this morning as the church, I want you to be prepared. I want you to know what's going to go on so you are not caught off guard. That's where I want you to be, church, believers, for the return of Christ. Don't be misled by the ways of the world. Know the difference between biblical truth and false teachings. How do I know that in the world that I live in? You need to know your Bible well. You need to be connected to a good Christian body to sort through things that you might question. So you stay on the right path of truth, because there's a lot of false teachings out there today that people are putting forth. And you got to sort through that stuff. Listen to the Holy Spirit direct and guide your life. I often think, with what is going on in the world today, that Jesus, if he wanted to, could come at any time. I think we're far enough along that we could be there already. Maybe not. But you shouldn't be surprised if Jesus would come back at any time. But if he doesn't, you go about your lives. What he calls you to do. Don't live in fear. Don't be scared of those things. Verse 16 also references Armageddon. We read that this morning. Now, if you were into the Left Behind series, you get this picture that it's some kind of a great war, a physical battle on earth that people will gather, and some people think it's the Kidron Valley in Israel will be the spot where that the armies of God and the armies of the earth will gather for this great war. But let me throw this at you this morning from a more reformed view. I'm going to change that up just a little bit. This probably points to more of a spiritual confrontation between Jesus and Satan. That's more than likely what the Bible is referring to. And you think, well, why do you believe that? Why in the Reformed Church do we go down this path versus this whole physical battle and war that will go on? And so I think what you need to realize is that when we see verse 15, when Jesus says, I will come in a thief like the night, in the night, that means that he's going to catch people off guard. If there's a great war going on, we're going to know that something's up. We should be ready. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And all of a sudden, I will just appear. That lends to more of a spiritual battle between Jesus and Satan in the battle of Armageddon. Challenge you a little bit this morning here, and maybe what you've heard or what you've learned over the years in this battle of Armageddon. And totally, believe me, Hollywood is not right on this. You've seen the movies out there, right, of Armageddon in the last days or whatever. They are so far off. Do not take your teachings and your beliefs from those types of things. Some of us conjure up this idea of this is how it's going to end. You know, this is this movie I've seen, and no, listen to the truth of Scripture of what God says. A spiritual battle. The world will be caught off guard, surprised, when Jesus returns. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised. Be ready. And so you need to be spiritually ready for whenever that day comes in your life. Let's move on to the next chapter. See here, I'm going to skip, there we go. Chapter 17 focuses on the destruction of evil. There's a lot of imagery going on here, and it's kind of harsh. If you read the four chapters this past week, and if you haven't, go home and read it, because it is kind of harsh, the language that God uses here towards people and the evilness that's on the earth. But it refers to a great prostitute in Babylon. They are one and the same. A symbol of all that is evil in the world. And then notice in one of the verses, she sits on many waters. And what that refers to is that evil has overcome people all over the world. Nobody's been untouched by evil. Maybe even the church, maybe even you and I as believers. And then I referenced and I changed a word on you. Remember the word I changed was astonished to marveled? And let me read that verse to you. So think of John in heaven. He's getting the vision. The angels are around him. And then the angel takes John where he can see the great prostitute. And he says this. This is what John says. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. I was greatly marveled. Like, wow. And then the angel replies, "Why are you so marveled, John?" And here's the point I think that verse says to us this morning, because John, even in his vision, he's caught by the beauty of the prostitute, by the beauty of evil in the world. Evil will look so good, it'll look so beautiful, it'll feel so right that you'll be drawn into it, is what John is trying to tell us. The angel is trying to tell John, be careful. For what you see, it is not what you think. Evil is pleasing to the eye. It's attractive. And at the end of this chapter, in chapter 17, we even see evil turn on itself in verse 16. If you have your Bible open, you can follow along with me here this morning. I don't have it on the screen here this morning. Follow along in your Bible. I'll just read it to you. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. Now, the beast is Satan. The ten horns talk about prominent evil leaders in the world from when John wrote this to whenever. Probably mostly the leaders that are of the Roman Empire, and then a few after that throughout the world. Some people think that, my mind skips me right now. Adolf Hitler was possibly one of the ten horns. The evilness that he brought upon the earth. Some people have referenced that. Theologians have talked about that. Are the ten horns complete? We don't know. Could there be another evil dictator that could arise in this world? It's possible. We're not sure. But to be prepared and be aware of that is what the Bible talks about. But here we see evil turn on itself. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Evil, ungodly people worship the wrong things in this world. That's what's going on here. So let me open that up to you this morning and kind of unpack that. Now notice that I didn't say sinful people, because we're all sinners. I said evil people who deny God is who we're talking about here. But who you worship is very important in your Christian walk. And that worship should be Christ-centered, should be God-centered in your life, and nothing else. Now, I know we fight idols, and that's a whole different sermon, but here's the point today is you have to be careful as a follower of Jesus Christ of what and who you're worshiping in this world. Because here's the warning. It can slide you away so easily. Remember how good the prostitute looked? So John is telling us this morning. And false worship is self-destructive. People do crazy things when they worship idols. I don't have to tell you about the crazy people that live in this world today, because you see it on the news about every day. Right? If you truly think about it, the wicked, they are not a happy band of brothers, are they? Have you ever seen evil go well? It might look pretty good for a while. You might think, wow, they've really got something going here. But usually, somewhere along the lines, things fall apart, don't they? Things become a dumpster fire when evil's involved, because they're not in it for the goodness of God. They're in it usually for themselves. And so we are to be careful. We are to watch out. We are to be on guard as Christ followers in the world that you and I live in. Now let's move to chapter 18 this morning. This focuses on the fall of Babylon. Now remember, what city did I refer to? What was John talking about? Rome. Okay, now keep that in mind. When John's talking to the people here, he says Babylon, Rome, it's a symbol of evil. Right? It's connected with materialism and wealth. In John's day, Babylon would have been the city of Rome. Rome was both a threat and it was a temptation to the people that lived there. Christians, the church. It was a threat because it persecuted the church. It persecuted believers. It also was a temptation because the Roman Empire, the entire culture, and the way of life was wicked. It was evil, things that went on there. It wasn't a good place to be or live. I often have referenced, if you could pick out a city today that would reference Rome, I've often mentioned Las Vegas throughout my preaching over the years. A city that is somewhat evil. Things that go on there are not godly from time to time. Now, you can probably pick out a whole lot of other cities today as well where there's evilness that goes on too. Maybe we just don't see it as much as we do. And I'm not picking on cities as well. You might even see it in small town America or the countryside as well. But Rome was a place that tempted Christians greatly. Rome was the head of the Greek or the Roman Empire for a little over 400 years. If you know the Roman Empire well and you've researched it, and which we had to do some of that work when I was in seminary to understand the culture and the city and the people and the things that went on in those times and Jesus on earth and after that, the church is trying to come about and so on. But that's one of the longest lasting civil governments in history, 400 years. That Rome and the nation of Rome, the Roman Empire, stood. But then notice in chapter 18, verse 12 and 13, what the people longed for was wealth and pleasure, not God. Did you hear what I said? What the people in that culture, in that land, in that time frame, what they longed for was wealth and pleasure and not God. Let me ask you this. I want to draw some similarities between the Roman Empire and America today. Let's talk about some of that. Now, you heard me say that this is still one of the greatest nations to live in, and that is true. We are still free to preach the Word of God. We're pretty much unharmed yet at this point. But let's talk about some other things. We often associate, and I'm going to use, and you're going to have to go home and explain this to your children, parents. They might ask you, what's a prostitute, right? We are so used to tying that word to sexual type of orientations and things that go on there. But this is a little bit different word that's used in the Bible here this morning. This meaning here takes on the definition of consumerism, on injustice, on great luxury, deceptive trade, and so on. Those are the things that were going on in the Roman Empire. Well, guess what? You can find all of those things in America today. Just like the Roman Empire. Rome was dedicated to consumerism, wealth, and pleasure, and wanted nothing to do with God. What does that say about our nation today? Are we a nation that's dedicated to wealth, to pleasure, and luxury? And do we want anything to do with God anymore? It sure doesn't seem like it, does it? And I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're all here this morning. You're pursuing the heart of God, which I am thankful for. But there are a whole lot of people that are outside of here that are pursuing the wrong things. And the end is going to be terrible for them. And they need to know about this. John said, Rome is doomed. Her money and power will not last because they worship the wrong things. Rome, nor any other great empire upon this earth, has ever lasted for more than a few 400 years. Now remember the freedom train that I talked to you about? That ran the track in 1976? What birthday did that mark? 200. Do you wonder if we'll even make it to 250? You wonder, don't you? As a nation. Because we sure aren't after the heart of God anymore. We're after a whole lot of other things in this world. And I pray for our country today. But I often wonder, where is America heading? Has America become the Babylon that John speaks of in the book of Revelation? I wonder that. I don't know for sure. But let me send you out of here with some things that you and I need to know. All right? So if we live amongst the city of Babylon today, the evilness in the world, how do you survive that? How do you live that? What should that look like as believers and Christians as we live alongside the evilness that goes on in our world? How do you live in the midst of all this teaching that's going on that's false and pulls us the wrong way and so on? What's John trying to tell us? And here's the bottom line. We continue to worship God. We continue to live according to His teachings in Scripture. And we don't vary. We don't venture away from. We don't change it to make it fit our lifestyle. We believe the Word. We live by it to the best of our ability. We're not perfect. We're sinners saved by God's grace. And we know a Savior. Amen? That's the most important part. But also want you to realize this, people. You and I live in a world that will not last forever. We're simply passing through because our goal is to spend eternity in heaven with the Father, the Creator. And everything that you see here today is temporary. It will all be gone someday. The evilness of the world, as the book of Revelation talks about, it will all be gone someday. Your house, your vehicles will all be gone someday. It doesn't matter. What matters is your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ. That's what will carry you through to heaven. And one day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that we'll be living upon as followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know when that day will come, neither do you. But God says it will come one day. And I look forward to that new heaven, that new earth. You know, we've been talking about a lot of the wrath of God for the last several weeks, and I need to be honest with you, I'm getting sick of the wrath of God. Any of you? But guess what? We're moving into some better chapters now. I'm going to finish with a verse this morning that gives hope to the church, hope to the people, and then we're going to move into the new heavens and the new earth, and we're going to talk about the dessert of life, what that new heaven's going to be like, because you're going to want to be there. But I also want you to know, I want you to stay away from the wrath of God. Because it's severe. So let's wrap up this morning. Just a few things I want to point out to you. The seven seals, we see, let me talk to you about these perspectives to give you a little deeper understanding here. The seven seals, we see things from a perspective of a suffering church on earth. All right? And then we moved into the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets, we see things from the perspective of the world and it's being called to repent. God's trying. He's given people the opportunity to repent. They've turned them back on Him. And then He gets to the point in the bowls where He sees the perspective of the evilness and the wrath that gets poured upon the people that don't believe, which we just learned about this morning. But the book of Revelation always points to the salvation and the grace of Jesus Christ. Always. And as Christians today, I want you to understand that you are dearly loved. Pull out your Bible with me this morning. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Every one of you, open up your Bible. We're going to read chapter from 19 verse 1 together because I want you to get, we have a turning of events that come here now. Notice what the subheading says. Threefold hallelujah over Babylon's fall. Evilness is gone. The wrath of God is complete now. And so read with me verse 1, and you get to the word hallelujah. I want you to stop, all right? But here's what it says. Let's read. Ready? After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? That's the people of God together. And they're singing. You guys are kind of soft on that. Hallelujah. That's not what it's going to look like. They're going to be jumping. Hallelujah! Right? That's what the church is about. It's victorious. In the end, God wins. He overcomes evil. And for all your loved ones that are already there, they're in your presence. They're standing right beside you. and they're singing hallelujah with you. That's what we look forward to. That's what I want you to know. That's the goodness of God. Amen.